Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, I think that's a very important phrase, very important statement for a lot of things, and including the matter of music. The world has its own music, and we're not to be conformed to the world. Amen? It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've chosen this as kind of a springboard into what I want to say tonight, realizing this, that in order for us not to be conformed to the world, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind is not something that takes place the moment of conversion. It doesn't happen like that. It's a process that begins. And really, for the rest of your life, you should be progressively renewing your mind and therefore progressively be transformed as you learn more and more about the will and the ways of God. And all those things come together, and they just kind of fit together better and better in your mind, and they form the way you think, and therefore you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this often, and that is that do not be a Christian that has to have a proof text that is a chapter and verse for everything. That's the way we like things. We like it just like, okay, give me a chapter and verse. If you can't give me a chapter and verse, then obviously it's not, you know, it's not something that's binding on me. But what you find is this, the more you get into the Word of God, the more you read it, the more your mind is transformed. You look at things differently. And more and more, as your mind is transformed, your mind is renewed, your life is transformed, and you are able to better and better prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A young Christian, a person when he gets saved, though he is saved, he's been regenerated, he's a partaker of the divine nature of God, yet his mind has not been renewed, therefore his life has not been transformed, and really, he finds it difficult to discern the will of God. A lot of times, he'll falsely think that he's got the will of God because he's discovering the will of God based on the way he used to think. And then the more he grows in the Lord, he'll go through a spell. If he's like me, he'll go through a spell where it's like, well, I know that's not the will of God, but what is the will of God? And then after a while, it just becomes a way of life as your mind becomes more and more renewed. Now, that's the way it is with music. The world has its own music. And as we have our minds renewed, being filled with the Word of God, we are able more and more to discern what music is good, what music is bad, what's acceptable and glorifying to God, and what is not. And that's a kind of a springboard that I want to take you use tonight to get into what I'm going to say. Now, this is my fifth musing about music. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to briefly address some random musings about music. Whereas in the past 4 weeks, I've taken one aspect of music or one topic, and I just hammered it down, nailed it, nailed it, nailed it. Tonight, I'm going to briefly address several topics. Now, my reason for doing so is not that these random topics are not individually worth our undivided attention. But my reason for doing so is that I fear I may exhaust your interest in the subject of music by continuing to dwell on it. And perhaps sometime in the future I may feel it safe to come back to the subject of music and delve deeper into these topics as well as some other topics that I'm not even going to mention this evening, but get into them a little bit deeper. But I think that probably 5 weeks in a row, that's probably enough. And then next week being the last Wednesday night before Christmas be a good time to make a transition. So these are just going to be some random musings, okay? Hit them briefly, touch upon them, and, and then get away from them. Now, the first random musing is this. The etymology of the word music. The etymology means the history. Where did the word music come from? And if you study the word music, here's what you'd find. It is derived from the word muse. In fact, there were muses. They were actually goddesses that were supposed to, each one was a god, a goddess of different arts. But the word muse is derived, our music is derived from the word music. And the word muse actually means this. It means to think. So to think, to think. Now, the opposite of muse is what? A muse. Which means what? Not to think. Muse means to think. A muse means not to think. If you go to an amusement park, that's a place where you go to take your mind off the burdens and the responsibilities and the cares of life. You're going there because you want to get away from having to think for a little while. So it's called an amusement park. Now, music, coming from the word muse, which means to think, it indicates that music has the power to direct our thinking. And it does. It has the power to direct our thinking. Music has the power to direct our thinking towards good things. And when I talk about music right now, I'm thinking primarily of just the music, not music with lyrics, not the song. But both of them have the capability, especially when they're combined. But music has the power to direct our thinking. It has the power to direct our thinking towards good things. But it also has the power to direct our thinking toward evil things. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 20:37 what? For as he thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the music's going to direct, it has the power to direct the way you think about things. And as you think about that, that's what you are. That's how you are. So that's the first little random thing, just a brief thing there. The word music derived from the word muse, which means to think. And so music's going to direct you to think one way or the other. The second thing is this. The meaning of contemporary music. Now we hear that phrase and we use it a lot. Contemporary music. Contemporary Christian music and so forth. And I fear that many times we don't really stop and think about what we're saying and what we mean. Perhaps don't even really understand what we mean. But the word contemporary historically has meant to be something characteristic of the age. Characteristic of the age. That's the idea, that was the historically the word contemporary. Now, in the day in which we live, contemporary, like so many other words, you know, they evolve or they usually devolve. Things don't get better unless there's deliberate effort to make them better. That's because of the effects of sin. So words and language, it tends to devolve instead of evolve. That's one of the reasons that I say that we could not today have a translation of the Bible like the old King James, because our language, our English language, has deteriorated over those hundreds of years. But contemporary now, instead of meaning characteristic of the age, it usually is understood to mean that which has been produced recently. Now, we need to understand, all music that has been produced recently is not evil, is it? When we think about contemporary music, what we are meaning by that, or what we should mean by that, is it is that which is characteristic of the age. Characteristic of the day and the time in which we live in. Characteristic of the way society thinks and so forth. And all music recently produced that is characteristic of our age is evil. And you think about what characterizes our age. Well, in our society, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. There's a matter of if it feels good, do it. Not taking responsibility for things. Morals are relative. Music that's characteristic of our age, that is evil. So we need to realize that. Contemporary music is that which is characteristic of age. So you can have some music that's been produced recently that is not characteristic of the age. And I wouldn't call that contemporary music. But for most people, when you say, you know, contemporary Christian music is bad. They just assume you think everything that's been produced in the last 50 years is bad. And that's not really true. Maybe the most of it has been. But there's been some good music that is produced. The third musing is this, that contemporary music is an influence on the age and is influenced by the age. It's an influence on the age and is influenced by the age. I remember some years ago, I bought a video series, and it was on art, and it was produced by actually a Christian attorney at that time, and he was talking about art, and in his video lectures, he was talking about all different kinds of art, and one of the questions he posed was this. He said, is art a reflection of the age, or is age the age reflection of the art? And he went back and forth on that. And I remember as I watched that, I came to this conclusion, both of them are true. Now we talked about earlier that music is an art. Music is a reflection of our age, but our age is also a reflection of the music. And that's why I say contemporary music is an influence on the age and is influenced by the age. Now let me try to make that a little bit plainer. Contemporary music is an influence on the age in that it feeds the carnal cravings of the age. What are the carnal cravings of man today? We know that man, he's born with that sin nature, he's born with these carnal cravings, and at different points in history, it seems like the cravings are pointed in a little bit different directions and so forth. But contemporary music is an influence on the age in that it feeds the carnal cravings of that age. If it's relativism as far as morals, it feeds on that. If it's, the free love, it feeds on that. It feeds that and says, here, let me give you a song that promotes that. Let me give you a sound that promotes that. And the thing is a taste for right things usually has to be cultivated because the flesh just naturally enjoys that which is wrong. Am I not right? We're born with that sin nature, so we naturally desire that which is wrong. And so if we're going to have desires and appreciation and appetite for that which is good and holy, then it's going to have to be something that's cultivated. It's not something that is natural. Whenever I was in Bible college, I thanked the Lord for the Bible classes that I took, but I have to say that I was influenced by some professors that did not teach Bible. They perhaps in some ways had a greater influence on me than the Bible teachers did. And I had a teacher, he taught Western civilization. And one of the things that he said several times in the class, and it kind of just stuck in my mind, was this. He said, no man's education is complete until ever he has learned to appreciate good music. And he was very, of course, caught up in the classics and classical music and so forth. But he would say that over and over. Your education will never be complete until you have cultivated an appetite for good music. And he even talked about how that as a young man, he was not interested in good music. And after he got saved, he realized that music was bad. That's what his flesh craved. He didn't have an appetite for the good music. And so he said, I deliberately had to turn my back on the bad, on the carnal worldly stuff. And I had to basically kind of force myself to listen to the good music. He said, at first I didn't enjoy it. He said, now I have a vast collection of good music, and I enjoy it. And he said, you can do the same thing. Well, that's true about just about everything that's good for you, amen? You have to develop an appetite for it. You take a child, and you look at this, the average child, and you say, all right, here's the food that's bad for you. And he says, what? Man, I want it. I want that. And here's the food that's good for you. You know, the vegetables, the collard greens and the grits and things of that nature. And he says, I don't want that. I don't want that. You know what? He has to force himself to cultivate that good appetite, that healthy appetite. Amen? Amen? All right, yeah. I think I've told you the story about how, when I was coming up, mustard greens, I hated mustard greens. I just don't like them. I said, I don't like them. And I was over left to my aunt. I was living with my aunt and uncle at that time, and they had a neighbor, lived about a quarter mile down the road. And one day, my aunt and this neighbor lady, they decided they were going to go shopping. And they left me at home with the neighbor lady's husband, and they had two daughters. And left me there with them. And I was taught this, if somebody asks you, if you're at somebody's house, or even at your own house, if they say, would you like some of this, you may say, no, thank you. You never said, no, I don't like that. You didn't do that. You just said, no, thank you. But if you were at somebody's house and they put it on your plate, you ate it. If you felt like you were going to gag, you ate it anyway. At least you ate most of it, all right? You might leave a mouthful, but you didn't leave much. That was considered good manners back then, all right? Still ought to be considered good manners, amen? And so anyway, we were over there, and my aunt didn't get back in time for lunch, and Mr. Blackwell was the man's name. He said, well, I don't guess the lady's going to get back. He said, I'm going to have to look in here and see what we got. And he started pulling out some leftovers out the refrigerator and heating them up. And one of the things he pulled out was a big old thing of mustard greens that his wife had cooked and left in the refrigerator. So he got us, me and his two little girls around the table, put plates before us, and he started scooping the food out. He didn't ask me if I wanted any mustard greens. He just put them on my plate. Now, mustard greens are good for you, amen? But I didn't like mustard greens. So here was my thinking. I said, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to take, and I'm going to scarf those mustard greens down, and then I'm going to kill that horrible taste with the other good food. So I just slurped it up. Man, I put it down. Mr. Blackwell looked over at me and said, son, I didn't know you liked mustard greens so much. And he put another big helping on the plate. Okay. But you know what happened? You know what happened? From that one experience, I cultivated a taste for mustard greens. I really did. It was in my mind that I wasn't going to like it. But I had to slow down to eat that second helping. I wasn't about to scarf that down. I'd have been eating mustard greens to this day probably. And so I took it, slowed down, and I tasted them. And I realized, hey, these things aren't bad. I thought they were horrible. And ever since then, I love mustard greens. I love mustard greens. What happens? I'm trying to get you to see that which is good for us, we usually just assume we're not going to like it, and we have to cultivate a taste. And that's the way it is with music. That's another thing. Is people just assume, I won't like that stuff. Listen, if you'll put that other stuff aside and listen to some good music for a while, force yourself to do it, you'll be amazed at how much you like it. You'll be amazed. Now, having said that, I want you to understand this. It's dangerous to listen to the wrong music, to be able to understand what is wrong with it. A fair amount of what I'm saying tonight, not all of it, but a fair amount of it, it comes from a book called Confronting Christian Contemporary Music, I think it's called, by a man, his last name's Spence. And actually, Timothy Jones was the one that told me about the book, and I ordered it and read it. But Dr. Spence, in that book, he warns people. He says, if you want to study music and you want to learn the evils of the wrong kind of music, he said, don't go listen to the wrong kind of music. He said it's got an addictive attraction to it. It gets in your mind and you won't be able to shake it off. And most of us here, at least I know some of us here, we understand that because in the past we've listened and fed our minds on that junk. And even today, at times, it just pops out. And you think, my goodness, I wish I'd never listened to it. And so don't go out and say, well, I want to see what's wrong with it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go listening to it. You don't have to experience something to realize what's wrong with it. Amen? You don't have to do that. You know, if you say, well, I want to know what's wrong with fornication, so I just go out and fornicate a little bit. No, you don't have to do that. Just take God's word for it. Amen? I want to know what's wrong with stealing, so I just go out and steal. No. You know, I heard one man say years ago, he said, you know, a kid said to him, well, how will I know whether I like it or not, or whether it's good for me or not, if I don't try it? He said, the same way you know not to go out there and put your head under a truck tire and let somebody run over it to see if it's good or bad for you. Common sense tells you some things, amen. So it's an influence on the age, But not only is it an influence on the age, but contemporary music is influenced by the age in this sense, in that by feeding the carnal cravings of the age, it creates stronger cravings that it seeks to feed. It's like a drug. Here's a man, he says, I want to escape the burdens and the cares of life for a little while. So he goes out there and he maybe he'll drink. Let's just say, he says, I need to escape the cares of this life a little while. So some man comes up and he says, all right, I tell you what I do. I am going to produce something that will help you escape the cares of your life for a little while. And so he comes up, he brews beer. And that man drinks that beer and he says, man, you know, that did. I just kind of escaped life for a few hours there. But then what happens? Now that man wants to escape a little bit longer, does he not? He wants something stronger. And so then they say, well, let's see here. We'll come up with a stronger alcoholic beverage. And they'll come up with some hard liquor. And then later on they'll come up with grain alcohol and so forth there. What I'm trying to get you to see is that's like music. Your sinful flesh naturally craves the wrong kind of music. And so the producers of music produce the music that feeds your flesh. But the more your flesh is fed, then it requires something a little stronger. And so the music gets stronger in the evil sense. And then the flesh craves it. And so you see how that they feed on each other. They feed on each other. And so you just want to avoid it altogether. Now, a fourth random musing is this. Music is a messenger and a message. It's a messenger and a message. Music is a messenger used to deliver the message of lyrics. It's a messenger that's used to deliver the message of lyrics. You can look at the Psalms. Let's just go back here. I want to show you something right quick. Let's start at Psalm 4. And this just, if you want to pursue this further, you can do this on your own. But I want you to see something here, that many of the Psalms are written to be delivered by music. That is, the message of the Psalms were to be delivered by the messenger of music. And, for instance, we look at Psalm 4. Your Bible probably has the titles to the Psalms. I trust they do. I believe that the titles are part of the inspired Word. And the Bible says this, to the chief musician upon Neganoth. And Neganoth, understand, means this, a stringed instrument. So this psalm, this message of the psalm, was to be delivered by the messenger of Neganoth, of a string instrument. All right? Look at Psalm 5. Psalm 5. To the chief musician upon Nehaloth. And from what I can gather, Nehaloth would be something like similar to a modern-day flute. It would be a wind instrument. And so it says, the message of this psalm, it is to be delivered by the messenger of this flute-type instrument there. Now, I find this interesting. That in these cases, David, writing these psalms, he not only says, I want them to be delivered by the messenger of music, but he says, I want them one psalm to be delivered by one type of music, and another psalm to be delivered by another type of music. It's like he's saying, I want the messenger and the message to be in harmony. What would be appropriate for the string instrument might not necessarily be appropriate for the wind instrument. And then you look at Psalm 6, and it says, to the chief musician on Neganoth upon Shemaneth. And Shemaneth, I understand, is a eight-string instrument. And so you got the Neganoth, and you got the Shemaneth, so you've got two different types of string instruments. And then in Psalm 8, he says to the chief musician upon Gittith, and from what I can gather about that, that would be a type of a harp. Now you see what I'm getting at? Is the music is the messenger that carries the message of the lyrics. And we see it that in the Psalms that they said, listen, this is the kind of music that the lyrics of this psalm, and that's what psalms are, they're poetry, Hebrew poetry, is to be delivered by. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, there's a lot of things I don't like about Martin Luther, some things I do admire about him. He did make a bold stand. But Martin Luther, he understood that music could be a messenger. And here's what he said. If you know, Martin Luther was a German. And he said, "It is my intention to make German psalms for the people. That is, spiritual songs whereby the Word of God may be kept alive among them by singing." So he said, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to take in the psalms, the Word of God, and I'm putting it to music, because if they're singing it, it will be kept alive in them. And he realized something about the importance of the messenger delivering the message. In fact, he was so dogmatic on this, and all the reformers were not, but he was dogmatic on this. He made an understanding of music a prerequisite for ordination. He wouldn't even ordain a man in the ministry if he didn't have some knowledge of music. He said it's essential to your ministry, essential to it. I don't know whether it was ever popular around here or not, but in some parts of the country, you know, where I was raised up, Vacation Bible School was the big thing for in the summer. But in some parts of the country, they would have a music school instead of a Bible school. And in fact, I know of had a preacher friend. He went to I think it was down in Mississippi, and they hadn't been having Bible schools. So he said, "We're going to have a Vacation Bible School," and they said, "Oh no, we have a music school," and it caused a mess in that church for a while. They wanted the music school. Well, you know, it might not be a bad idea to have a little bit of music training, congregation-wise. Amen. But anyway, he made that a prerequisite for ordination. And he even took the music. Remember, he was saved out of Catholicism, but he looked at the music that the Catholics used in Catholicism at that time. From what I understand, it was basically the clergy that was responsible for the music. The people that didn't really participate in it, but he looked at the music of the Catholic Church, and he realized they got some beautiful music. He said, but the problem is, he says, the message that is being delivered by that beautiful music is bad. Although I got a good messenger, but a bad message. And here's one of the things he said, and I quote, he said, "The songs and the notes are precious. It would be a shame and a loss were they to disappear, but the text or words are unchristian, unfit, and absurd. These should perish." He said, the words need to go. The music, they got some good music, but the words are gone. Now, speaking of Martin Luther, a lot of his hymns, of course, they were written in German and haven't been translated into English. Of course, us being Baptist instead of, you know, Lutherans those that be of the Protestant Reformation, we don't know a lot of Luther's songs, but there's one that's in just about every book that I guess every book I'm familiar with. Anybody have any idea what it is that Luther wrote? "A mighty fortress is our God." And you see that. And he wrote the music and the words for it. "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark." And you can see there how he had the music as the messenger, and the message that the messenger was delivering, they were in harmony. Now, music is a messenger that's used to deliver the message of the lyrics. But music is also a message apart from any lyrics. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 8. Well, that's not what I'm looking for. I look verse, well, blah, blah, blah. I was looking for the verse that talks about the given. Oh, I'm looking at chapter 13. No wonder it wasn't looking right. Okay, chapter 14 and verse 8. Okay, he says this. "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" Now think about that. If the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? Now what does that imply? It implies that music has a message in itself. It can be a messenger of a message, but it can also be a messenger in itself. In fact, a lot of music, they won't even have any words to it. But there's a message in there. It's like a universal language. If people say, no, the music, it doesn't have a message of its own. Listen, if you've ever been in the military, you realize that music has a message. Huh? Bugle calls and drums mean something, do they not? In the military. I understand that bugle calls and drums, one of the purposes of this, it enabled armies to get instructions over the noise and confusion of battles. You got the battle raging out here, you know, the guns firing and the swords clashing and so forth and the confusion, and there's no way that somebody can just issue a command about whether to charge or retreat or do this, that, or the other. And so they would have a drummer boy and they would have a bugler. And according to what was being played on those drums and what was being played on that bugle, it was telling the troops what to do. They could hear that when they couldn't hear anything else. What am I trying to get you to see is the music has a message in itself. Now, I was never in the military. I went to military high school for 3 years. And I know this, just about everything we did to a bugle. Just about everything. And nobody had to say anything, but whenever that you heard a certain sound on that bugle, it told you to do something. For instance, you'd hear in the morning, what did that tell you? You better get up and get ready, boy. All right? And then after a little bit, you'd hear, bah! You know, that's not a good bugle sound, but it would be just a blast of bugle. And you know what that meant? If you're not where you're supposed to be, you're late. You're going to get some demerits. That's what that meant. All right? And then, you know, what is this? Da-da-da-da-da-da! Charge, yeah. See, it didn't have to say anything. You just know what it's. And then how about this? Dun-da-da. Dun-da-da. Huh? Dun-da-da. It means taps. That means go to bed. All right, day's over. And when we heard that, when we heard that start playing, we knew this. By the time it got through, we better be in bed with the lights out. Because they were going to come and check, make sure everybody was in their bed. Your light better be out. And you get reported if you wasn't. See, it's very odd just from that simple illustration that music has a message in itself. Now, the message, here's the thing. Music is a messenger that delivers a message. But music also can have a message of its own. And the message of the music can overpower the message of the lyrics. Say it again. The message of the music can overpower the message of the lyrics. People say, well, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the music is like. As long as we got good lyrics, you know, we got words over here about God. And so it doesn't matter about the music. Wait a minute. This music is a messenger which delivering these lyrics, I'll say, and that's all it is. It's just a moral thing. We've talked about no art is immoral. All right? The things that are used to make the music, the notes and so forth, they're immoral, but they can be put together to be moral or immoral. But they'll say the music is immoral, which is not true. And therefore, it is just a neutral messenger that's delivering the message. The words are what's important. But that's not true. The music itself is a more, will override the message of the music. Jimi Hendrix, famous guitarist back in my young days, died of a drug overdose, understand. If I remember, he drowned on his own vomit. A lot of them did back then. But here's something Jimi Hendrix said. He said, because music is a spiritual thing of its own, we can hypnotize people with music. And when they are at their weakest point, we can preach into the subconscious what we want to say. You hear that? We can hypnotize them with the music. And once we do that, then we can deliver a message to them, whatever we want to say. What does that tell you? It shows you something about the power of the music to deliver a message, override it. Bruce and I were talking just before the service, and he was talking about, the things on music. And he said, you know something? There was a song I used to listen to, and I haven't thought about it in years. And he said, about something, I forget, well, it's something that caused him to think about it. I think it was yesterday. And he said, as he thought about it, he went back and remembered some of the words. He said, back when I used to listen to it, I didn't think much about the words. But now, as I think back, I realize it was nothing but blasphemy. What was happening? The messenger had a message that was being used to deliver an evil message to the subconscious there. It is very important that music complement the lyrics and not contradict them. Very important. And so you can have the worldly music, and then you can have the godly lyrics, and you've got something that's contradicting each other, and the music's going to override the lyrics. It's going to override the lyrics. The messenger and the message both need to be clean. Brother Chris Fleming and I were talking a few weeks ago, and he was telling about something that he heard somebody say many, many years ago, I think, in teaching a youth group. And they were bringing out the fact that in the Old Testament, throughout the Levitical law, is this. You don't touch something unclean. If you touch something unclean, that unclean thing makes you unclean. You don't make it clean. And that is just a law of nature. You know something? Right now, somebody gets the COVID virus, they put them in the hospital and they say, all right, you folks that don't have that virus, you can't come in. Nobody can come in. But I go up there and I say, wait a minute, I don't have the virus. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to touch all these people with the virus, and my health is going to rub off on them. They're going to get well. You'd say, you're crazy. You know what's going to happen? You're going to go up there and you're going to touch those who are contaminated with the virus, and you're going to end up getting the virus. That's the way it works. Amen? That's the way it is all the way throughout. That's just the law of nature. The unclean makes the clean unclean. And Chris said he remembered this. He remembered the guy saying something to this effect. You cannot take the unclean, godly, unclean, ungodly, worldly music and attach godly lyrics to it without contaminating the good lyrics. The good lyrics not going to make the music good. The bad music is going to make the good lyrics bad. And you think about that. That's a New Testament principle. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says what? Touch not the unclean thing. Touch not the unclean thing. And so I want to say, we just can't be careful enough. Now, really, I'm not a musician. I don't claim to be a musician. I can't read music. I know if the note goes higher, then I'm supposed to go up. And it comes down, I'm supposed to go down. And because I've led music, I started in college and knew nothing about it, but I taught myself. I bought me a couple of books and learned, you know, what a 3-4 and a 4-4 and a 2-4 and so forth is. And I know you can lead a little bit there. I got a little bit of sense of timing. But I don't have an ear or anything for music. And so, you know, things could probably slip by me that I wouldn't even catch. But I'm going to be careful, I guarantee you this. I'm going to be careful. And we have to be. We have to be very careful. We have to be very, very careful about it. And I could go on and say some things there, but I won't ever forget one time. Whenever I was pastoring in Alabama, you know, I was still learning a lot about music, and you know, young people, they'd want to get up and sing and so forth there. And I won't ever forget one night my daughter got up and they'd asked her, said, could we use some background music? I said, well, as long as it's good. You know, I don't want nothing honky-tonk sound, anything like that. And I don't even remember what the song was, but my daughter sang it. And the music was really, it was, I didn't see anything wrong with it. But right at the end of it, they cut loose with, I don't know, some kind of drum or something, you know. And I said, and I got up and I said, we won't do that anymore. We won't do that. That was my daughter singing. I said, we won't do that anymore. We won't do it. And I remember one night teenagers got up and they were singing Our God is an awesome God, and they said something about He ain't putting on a Ritz. And when they got through, I got up and I said, we'll not sing that anymore. That's just too irreverent right there. I had never heard it. I said, but we're not going to have that anymore. And it wasn't long ago I saw one of them on Facebook was kind of joking about, yeah, you remember when old Brother Holmes wouldn't let us sing that song anymore. I guess they caught up in it now. I don't know. But I'm saying, we just have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Amen? We have to be very careful. You let that little bit of leaven get in, and it will leaven the whole lump. And whenever that we see the leaven, we'll do it. Mrs. Fleming, she called me today, and she said, you know, you've been teaching on music. I hadn't planned on saying this, Mrs. Fleming. She said, you've been teaching on music. If I ever play anything's not right, you feel free to let me know. You feel free. I said, well, I'm not noticing anything. I like Mr. Fleming's playing. Amen? But I appreciate the spirit. So I appreciate your spirit. Now, I would feel absolutely comfortable and confident I could go to her and say something to her without her taking it personally. Most people can't do that. Most people can't do it. We just got to be careful. We got to be careful. Amen? All right. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. We won't have any invitation or anything. But if you just, God spoke in your heart, you may say, I need to get on the altar. Just right there at the pew, I just need to ask God to help me. Ask God to forgive me. Old Timothy, that book that I was telling you about, it's an interesting book. It approaches the contemporary music from a little bit different angle than other books that I have read on the subject. But Timothy, he was an organ major. But he said he read that book. I don't know where he got it. He said, I had to go home and I had to clean out my music library. I realized that I had a lot of music that needed to be destroyed. And it changed. It changed his whole thing on music. He had some standards on music, but he realized he needed to be a little bit careful. And I appreciate him sharing the book with me so I could buy it and read it myself. Well, Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you how it gives us direction and guidance in every aspect of our lives and every aspect of our worship. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would not just in our ignorance say there's nothing wrong with something that really there's something wrong with. But that we would constantly be in the Word of God, letting the Word of God educate us and illuminate us, and constantly purifying us, molding us more and more into Thy likeness. If we have not been transformed by the renewing of our mind, we are not qualified to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that includes the matter of music. If we are ignorant of the Word, we're not qualified to determine what music is good and what music is bad. Oh, Lord, it ought to make us have a greater hunger to get into the Word of God and to seek to have wisdom to apply it to every area of our lives. So often we don't think about music, but it's an area. And may you help us to do so. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen.